Well, good to morgen!
Bonjour tout le monde, ça va bien?
Yeah.
All right, we're getting closer now. Good morning, all. How are you doing?
Good.
Now, that's much better. I guess we'll stick with this English language stuff. Now, don't mind me, I have, I'm told, a little bit, just a little bit of an accent. But that's not my fault, it's because I learned English in Saskatoon. Saskatchewan. And I learned English from Germans and Ukrainians that were also there to learn English. So, if there is something you can't quite understand, it's not entirely my fault. I am so happy to be with you today. As my daughter has said, and it's not very often that I get to ride in the tailcoat of my daughter, but it looks like this is what happened this time around. So, my mom is with us today, and I want you to know she's 84 years old, but you know what? She hiked that trail by our cottage there. She walks for 2 kilometers a day. I wish that when I get to be that age, I can do just as much. So, bienvenue, maman. Fait plaisir de t'avoir parmi nous aujourd'hui. My dear wife, Linda, we are working on our 39th year of anniversary. And we have 4 children, of which you know one, and 15 grandkids, or thereabouts. A few of them are with the Lord, and Linda and I are looking very much forward to meet them someday. And I never thought, as a pastor, I always wanted to marry our 4 kids, and it has happened, but I never thought that the Lord would ask me to do the funeral for one of our granddaughters that was 1 month old. But the Lord has blessed, we rejoice, and we praise His name. My name is Tom Blake. I am French as they come, but my name is English. Not my fault, I didn't choose it. But I have lived with the name for almost 64 years. And it's a delight to serve the Lord as the director of BLF Canada, which is Bibles and Literature for the French. We provide Christian literature such as Bible dictionaries, Bibles, concordances, commentaries to French pastors wherever we can. I have had over the years the privilege of teaching pastors in Togo, Africa, as well as Haiti. Now, we need to be praying for Haiti because one of the official languages is French, so it's part of our mission field. But things are not going too well in Haiti, and because of COVID, I have not been able to go back there to teach. But the Lord willing, I'd like to do that in 2022. We'll see how this all goes. This morning, I want to let you know a little bit about some of the things that we are doing in the province of Quebec. So BLF Canada, our goal is to reach French people wherever they happen to be. I understand that on the island of Prince Edward Island, there's a few lost people that are French. Well, if you happen to know some of them and you need some literature, now you know the guy to call, okay? We will provide you some French literature. One of the things that we are seeking to do is to establish some radio station across Quebec. And our goal is to have 100 radio stations. Small station, 50 watts, but right now we are working on our first one that is in Brownsburg, Chatham, Quebec. And that one is 250 watts. With 250 watts, it's going to be interesting because we'll be able to reach about 30 kilometer radius, which will be in the homes of about 185,000 people. So about 2 hours a week, we will be having English programming because even though you're in Quebec, English is also spoken. Now, there is a consensus in the Lord's work of different organizations that came together in order to make this project a reality. We have people from Aujourd'hui l'Espoir in Quebec City. Those people are in charge of programming because 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, will take a lot of time on air. We also have Galcom International. Maybe you know these guys. They have radio stations all over the world, And some years ago, I met the gentleman that have started the ministry in Vancouver at the Mission Fest, and I went to see and visit his booth. And I said, hello, my name is Tobe Blake, I'm from Quebec, and I want to know when you're planning to come to Quebec to have a radio station. And Alan McWhirl responded to me by saying, young man, we have been praying for Quebec for 20 years. I said, right now, your answer is prayer. Your prayer is answered. I'm here. When do we get started? So that's how it happened. Now, that's 5 years ago. And now, let's see what happened. This little church, very similar to yours, actually. This building was donated to us for $0.00. But we had to find something to do with it. So we figured Brownsburg is high up in the hills, and if we plant a tower and an antenna there, we'll be able to reach people with a message of the gospel. And one of the things that we want to do in order to announce the radio station, we are working with Every Home for Christ, and their goal is to bring a little booklet that's called Finding the Hope into every home, and it's being mailed by Canada Post, and they pay for it. So imagine, between Christmas and Easter, we want to cover 185,000 homes with the message of the gospel. So please pray for that as this is going on. Now, maybe you're a little curious, but about 7-8 years ago, this little church had a fire. They had a Baptist boat service, and they had 100 amp, and it overheated, and there was a fire. Now, with the insurance money, they totally redone the inside of the church, except the section in the back that was for the baptistry section, that was not redone. So what we plan to do, this is where the tower of the radio station has been mounted. And if you look closely, you can see an inverted cross. Can you see that in the picture? This is how they put this tower together. They all have section of 8 feet. And this particular inverted cross is 12 feet. And at the top, or if you want the bottom of the cross, there is a pulley system. And then they bring in the next section with the pulley, they hoist it up, and then there's two guys in the tower, they bolt it, and then they move the inverted cross to the next sections, and so on and so forth. So by the time they get done, it's time to put once the tower is done, then they go ahead and they put the antenna on top. The antenna is only 9 feet, and it's about this big round. So not too big, and everything is in aluminum. Inside, now I'm really glad that we had technicians. They got everything out of the boxes, and they put the radio station together. And once they got done, this is a little bit of what it looked like. So praise the Lord for this. We have a functional radio station. A big prayer item, folks. This coming Tuesday, the guys from the CRTC, because we need to have a CRTC license, they're coming in to inspect our installation. And if everything is A-OK, we are official. We have an operational radio station. Now, all the other stations across Quebec, well, they are not going to be as big, because this happens to be the biggest that we have so far, and it's the first one. So it's the mother station, if you like. And the back hall that I was telling you about a little bit earlier, this is how it looked before. And we needed to totally renovate it in order to put all the equipment there. And it's a little hard to see, but there is a section of a wall that's actually an old chimney. So we took it all apart. And this is where we are now in preparing the room for the radio station. So it's about 4 feet by about 22 feet, and we have our own entrance. So it's really an ideal situation, and the people that donated the church to us are excited to see that the message of the gospel is going to go forth with an English church. It used to be English, but now Quebec is less and less English and more French. So they joined another English church, and they donated their building. So praise the Lord for that. We also have a way that people in across Canada can partner with us if they want to adopt a church where we'll be planting a radio station. And we have now 10 churches on the waiting list that are waiting for us to come in and plant a radio station in their community. And we figured that we can reach far into the outland of Quebec with the radio station because it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's the same programming for all the stations, and this is one of the things that is happening. So that gives you a little bit of an overview of the work of the ministry that I am involved in. And I'm the one that coordinates all of that between the English churches, the French churches, the different mission organizations, the literature that needs to be distributed, and the connection that needs to be made. And this happens to be something that the Lord has called me to, and I'm excited to do it, and more excited to report about it. Now, I was told that we also needed to gaze our eyes and feast upon the Word of God. Are you ready? Great. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to a text of Scripture. It will be the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'm going to be reading this text, and I want you to underline certain things in your Bible, but if you have an exceptional good memory, you can underline it in your mind and in your heart. You ready for that? Let's do it together. Jesus said, and we are in John 21, and we want to read from verse 1 to verse 14. And this is what it says. Afterward, Jesus appeared again. I want you to underline that, the word again. Jesus appeared again to his disciple by the Sea of Galilee. Underline that. Important. Because in the story of Scripture, there is actually two miraculous fishing trips. There is the one way back when, before the disciples started their ministry with Jesus, and there is one after Jesus was crucified, died, rose again, and this is where we are now. A different fishing expedition, not the same. So this one happened by the Sea of Galilee, and it happens this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I want you to underline that. They caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Underline that, please. No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat. Underline this, the right side. And you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in. Underline that, very important, because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. Please, please, underline this. Towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Underline that. Very important in our study for this morning. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coal there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153. Now, there is no greater fisherman's story than talking about those large 153 fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Underline that. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Please underline that as well. Because I happen to be working very much in evangelism, I have noted that one of the greatest enemies to personal evangelism is discouragement. Whenever people are discouraged, it seems like evangelism is passed by, not put into action. Now, there are many reasons for which people can be discouraged. Sometimes it's simply time constraints. Just so many things to do, so many kids to look after, so much demand placed upon us by this person and that person, and we get so busy that we kind of, well, when it comes to evangelism, we just don't seem to have the time. There are other situations, and those are very real in the society in which we live. They're called family crisis. There are such a thing, I'm sure, even in PEI. Quebec is full of family crisis. Whether it is divorces, whether it is husband killing the wife, whether it is other situation where children are ignored, beaten, or accused. There are family crises that are real, friend. They may not be happening in your family, but they are happening in the society of family, in the family in society. And because of that, because sometimes it touches us. It may be not us personally, but we have family members that are in family crisis. And when that happens, it sometimes affects us to the point of discouragement, and personal evangelism just doesn't get done. Sometimes people are discouraged because of church crisis. We have had a few of those in Quebec, and I'm sure they do exist everywhere, where all of a sudden something happens in the church and you just don't seem to have the same number of people that you used to. That's discouraging, friends. And as a result, sometimes evangelism just is not happening in churches. Sometimes there is great discouragement because of physical illness that is so limiting. You know, when your body gets older and it hurts more, and now it hurts all over, well, it's a lot harder to do evangelism. Let's not kid ourselves. This is a reality of life. Sometimes it is because of emotional turmoil that can bring about total discouragement. Sometimes something happens in life that your heart is almost literally torn in half, if not more. And you are so discouraged that you feel like curling into a little ball and crying all day, if not all night, to the point where your pillow gets wet with your tears. That's the reality in which many people live in today, Christian or non-Christian. And when that happens in a Christian's life, you just don't have what it takes to continue on your effort of personal evangelism. What is the solution? Friends, I want you to know that you are not alone. Whatever you may feel, whatever your challenges may be, whatever mountains you have to climb, I want you to know that the disciples were exactly discouraged to the ultimate level of discouragement, and that's when Jesus came along and picked them up. For example, don't forget that Jesus had chosen the disciples. Oh, yes. You would think that just the realization that you've been chosen by God, you wouldn't be discouraged? Oh, you've been chosen by God if you're saved by grace. Does it happen that you ever get discouraged? Uh-huh. Well, don't feel bad. You're not alone. It happened to every single one of the 11 disciples. The other one was so discouraged he went and hung himself. So if it can happen to the disciples, it can happen to any one of you or me. Don't forget that. Discouragement is real. And when you face discouragement, you don't have what it takes, the excitement to do personal evangelism. It's just the way it is, friends. Now, not only Jesus had chosen the disciples, but remember what the disciples had done. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had healed the sick. They had even chased demons. Wow! How can it be that the same bunch is now so discouraged? You know why? It's because the successes of the past do not guarantee the joy of the present. Don't forget that. Whatever success God has enabled you to enjoy in the past, this does not guarantee the joy that you can have right now. And the disciples certainly felt that. Jesus had told them of his death and resurrection. So why were they so thick in the head? Why did they not understand and believe? You see, sometimes we know the truth, but by the time that the truth travels from one end of our brain cell to the heart, sometimes there is a period of time. This was, remember, verse 1, this was the third time that Jesus appeared unto his disciple after his resurrection. Now, that causes me to ask myself a question. How many times does God have to tell me the same thing? Man, sometimes we're thick in the head and we're hard of understanding, are we not? The disciples were not any different, friends. And if it happened to the disciples, maybe God, that is so patient, needs to come back to us and say, remember now, I told you this a long time ago, but you still haven't acted on it. And that's the way God's work. Yet discouragement had settled in deep in the heart of the disciples. And if discouragement can happen to the disciple, it can certainly happen to the best of us. What are some lessons we can learn from this story to overcome the enemy of discouragement in our personal evangelism? Here are some lessons. First, your decision, remember, your decisions will always have an impact on your circle of your friends. This is exactly what's happening in this text here. The disciples were gathered, talking about whatever they were talking about. They were having a little bit of a party, but a pity party, more like it. Then Peter, that is very quick to decide things, says, I'm going back fishing. Do you realize that when people are discouraged, they always have a tendency to go back to what they know? In that case, fishing. They knew how to fish. Yes, they took a break from fishing for 3 years with Jesus, but now that Jesus is nowhere to be found, now that he's not there, even though he's shown himself, they go back to what they knew. And the influence that Peter had was that the others said, we're going with you. So remember that when you are discouraged, whatever you say, however you're going to react, whatever you're going to do will have an influence on your circles of friends. That's something we need to realize. Whether you're a family man, a mother, a friend, an uncle, whenever you're discouraged, it will affect other people around you. That's the reality. We see it right here in the text. They all went back fishing. When a man is discouraged or feeling disillusioned, he has a tendency to go back to what he knows. And Peter said, I'm going back fishing, folks. Well, that's a lesson we need to learn. Let's face the reality. If we are discouraged, we are going to influence others the wrong way. Now, in order to pull out of discouragement, God sometimes has to bring us back to the beginning. Remember I told you when we were reading the text that this is the second miraculous catch of fish? The first one happened at the beginning of the ministry, and now the second one is happening after the crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, do you know what this lesson is called? Listen carefully. You're going to love this. This is called a French lesson. Yeah. It's a case of déjà vu. Ah, I told you. Been there before. Something seemed familiar. And God brings the disciple right back to the beginning before they even started the 3-year ministry with them. Isn't that amazing that in order to really teach us something, sometimes God, you know, it's like this little game there, you know, you play it, you're back to square one. got to start over again. This is exactly what the Lord is saying here to his disciple. He's walking to the beach. He sees his disciples 100 yards away. "Hey, boys, did you catch anything?" "No." "Hey, guys, throw the net on the right side of the boat." "It's because they've been fishing on the left side all night." What? Do you realize the distance between total failure and absolute success? What is the difference? What is the length? Simply the thickness of the boat. But men, our boat is thick. And we don't get it. Yes, you can be discouraged and have total failure. Or you can trust the Lord and go to the other side of the boat where he told you to go. And there is 153 big fish. That's the difference between total failure and absolute success. Now, it's interesting that the problem of the disciples seemed to be that they were a bunch of lefties. Sorry, lefties. They've been fishing on the left side of the boat all night. And God says, "Hey, you got a problem with your left? Try your right. Throw them on the right side of the boat." So they did. You see what happened when you obey God? Things change miraculously and quite fast. Now, there is something that I want you to notice in this text. To pull us out of discouragement, God not only sometimes has to bring us back to the beginning and say, "Hey, remember I've done this in your life? Remember I've done that? So why are you acting this way today?" Yeah, but sometimes God speaks to us in that way. Now, what strikes me in this passage is the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? The gentleness of the Master has such a healing effect in our soul when we are discouraged. He stands on the beach without condemning, and he calls his disciples friends. Oh man, if I would have been the Lord Jesus Christ, I would have said, "You bunch of good-for-nothing disciple, I wasted my time for 3 years, and you're still wasting your time fishing?" It's a good thing I ain't Jesus, don't you think? No. When you hurt, Jesus is not there to condemn you. Jesus is there, and he calls you friends. That very word has such healing power to our souls. He said, "Friends, did you not catch anything?" Isn't that amazing how the Lord is gentle and comes and scoops us out of our misery and difficulty? And this is the healing power of my Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can keep some hurt inside that no one else can see because it seems like we're the only one that feels it. I want you to know this morning that first, you're not the only one. Second, Jesus is not there to condemn you. Third, Jesus wants to call you his friend. And he wants to help you. The gentleness of the Master. With Jesus, the solution to our problem is a lot closer than we think. As close as the other side of the boat. Sometimes we have been searching all over for a solution to our problem. And all along, the solution has just been on the other side of the boat. And this is when we show obedience, God shows his grace and mercy. Jesus understands your discouragement so well that he wants to encourage you. Have you noticed what Jesus does with his disciples? First, when the disciples comes in, But notice how they come in. They don't come in with fish. Do we say fish or fishes? With fish in the boat. Have you noticed that? No. It's too heavy to bring in the boat. So they have to tow it. Yes, it says in the text, they have to tow the fish to shore. Imagine, when God blesses you, the blessing is so big, you've got the towing truck that you need to tow the blessing of God to shore. Isn't that amazing? Towing God's blessing to shore. That's my God. And I trust it is yours as well. God wants to heal us. God wants to use us. God wants to bless us so that we can become fishers of men and bring the message of the gospel and testimony how God has healed us and how he can use us once we are healed. Notice what it says, verse 9 to 12. Jesus understands our discouragement so well that he is on the shore. And you know what he's doing? He's cooking a barbecue with fish and bread. I don't know, but we're getting close to noon. Can you smell the gentle smell of fresh bread? Can you smell, the aroma of the fish? And Jesus is inviting his disciples to come and have breakfast. Wow. If you're discouraged today, if you're discouraged, whatever the cause of your discouragement is, let me tell you something. You need to have a barbecue with the Lord. You need to have breakfast with him. That's how your soul can be healed. And you can be active again in his mission field, whatever the Lord has called you to. I want to conclude this morning with how God has worked in my life. I was not quite 18 years old. In fact, I was approaching my 18 years old when I told my mom and dad that I was going to leave for Saskatoon, Saskatchewan to learn English. Yep. Because I wanted to go to a Bible school in English Canada, because there wasn't much by real Bible schools in Quebec. So my mom tells me, she says, son, people speak English over there. You don't. I said, you're right, mom. But when you were born, you couldn't speak it either. So I'm not any more stupid than an English person. If you can learn it, I can learn it. So I left with a little bit of money that I had, and I went to Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, and someone helped me find a job. I found a job at a place called Concrete Drainage Pipe. And just so you know, it took me 8 months before I was able to have my first dream in English. You just try, some of you, to dream in French and see how long it takes you. Then we can chit-chat, right? I mean, it's miraculous. Me, who was a Baptist, all of a sudden I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm speaking English. And people are responding to me in English in my dream. I said, this is great. You know, this is like the switch between black and white TV and color TV with 103 channels. All of a sudden it's like, wow, I got the world by the tail. Right? I speak English now, I can't go anywhere. That was fantastic. Well, something happened. Part of my job was to drive a forklift. Everything was fine at the job. I was witnessing in the job. There were three brothers working there. One was 17, and I had just turned 18. And I was witnessing to him. They all came from a German Mennonite background, you know, with the no tie, the shirt button all the way to the top, and everybody sings a cappella, no instruments in the church. That was kind of different for me. But hey, let's witness. Now, one day, I drive my forklift. They were big machines because we were making big concrete pipes. You know that those things can really literally turn on a dime, right? So I was usually going inside the building, but this time I was parking my machine outside. One of the habits that people had was that they would jump on the machine, and this was now late fall, And in order to get a ride back inside, because it was quite the distance, except that this time I was not going inside the shop, I was parking the machine. And lo and behold, this young man of 17 years old jumped on the machine, didn't see a thing. I turned in a 90 degree angle, and the wheel, the back wheel of the forklift, went all over his body. I remember hearing, didn't pay much attention. Then I got off my machine and said, what's that on my tire? It was steaming, it was red, it was part of his brain. Then I still did not realize what had happened. I go and we were dressed up completely with gloves, with, you know, only this was showing, and his face was caved in. And then a hand rose up to grab his head. And then I realized what had happened. The young man, 17 years old, that I sought to witness to, was now dead. I went in, and this was at the beginning of my 8 months. I couldn't speak much English. But I went and got my friend, I was Polish, asked him to come in to help. I didn't know what else to do. He comes in, he sees that, realizes what it is, and throws up on top of the guy. So he goes and gets the big boss. The big boss comes in, sees that, and literally starts pulling his hair out. Oh no, I killed somebody. Because just a few seconds before I passed, he had passed the same way. And he was convinced it was him that had killed the young man. But I had the evidence on my tire. So I don't know if you realize it, when you're in a foreign province and you really can't speak the language and somebody else takes the blame, you know how easy it is to just zip it up? All you have to do is say nothing. You don't even have to lie, because someone else already took the blame. I had probably the biggest test in my entire life. My only goal in life, I knew from the time I was 15 years old that God had called me to preach, and I needed to go to Bible school. And all I wanted to do is learn English so I could go to Bible school. And now, while I'm trying hard to save some money to go to Bible school and not have any debt, this happens. What do you do? Of course, I called home. This was a time where my mom and dad were planning to get rid of the farm, and they asked me if I wanted to come home and take over the farm. Someone brought me to John 21. I needed to have my barbecue with the Lord. I needed to have my breakfast with the Lord. The next day, I had a big decision to make. Do I quit my job? Or do I go back? I said, Lord, help me. I'm going back. I'm staying on track with what you have called me to do. It was difficult because the first thing they asked me was to drive the very same machine with all eyes on me. But God was gracious. And for the next 9 months, I worked there. Then I went to Bible school. After my Bachelor of Theology, the Lord led me to take my Master of Divinity in London, Ontario, followed by a Master of Theology, and then two more Masters, and then I figured I may as well quit because I'm getting educated beyond my intelligence. Then in 1994, Linda and I went back into Quebec for church planting, and since 2006 as a director of the BLF Canada. That's how God can heal the soul of someone who is discouraged. He's done it with the disciples, he's done it with me, and I know very well that wherever you are at today, he can do it with each and every one of you. Are you willing? Are you ready to let him heal you? Whatever that emotional situation can be,
you can be healed. He calls you friend. He does not condemn you. He loves you. He calls you friend, and he's saying the words that we read in the text, come and have breakfast. Those are healing words, folks. Allow the Spirit of God to heal your soul, so that when you talk about the gospel to someone, they can see the reality of the message of the gospel radiating through you. And that's what personal evangelism is.